Well, good morning again, everybody. I'd like to share some things with you this morning, but before I do, if you have not gotten a hold of one of our pamphlets, if you will, little flyer, has our core values in it, then I encourage you to do so. Right outside the door, when you turn to the right, there's a little table there, and we have them right there. So we want you to be familiar with our core values. They're on our wall. We have them duplicated. There's our 8 core values over here, 1 through 8, and then over here as well. And after the first of the year, we'll be changing the dynamics of where those are displayed. But we want you to know about our core values. Also on there, you'll find our vision statement. Our vision statement simply says this: come as you are, love like family, and live the journey. And I want to expand on that a little bit today through one simple word that if you've ever gone to church for more than 20 minutes, you've heard this word. It's called outreach. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. You see, it's a part of not only our core values, but it's a part, a big part, I should say, of the heart of God. You know, Jesus came not to just be known and to hang out with some cool people in the synagogue and the temple. He came to reach out to other people. And that's what I want us to look at today. Some people would call outreach different things. Some of us might call it influence. Others might call it evangelism. It has a lot of different aspects to it. But every church should be involved in outreach. And in doing so, we bring our vision statement alive. Come as you are. There are people that just need to bring their luggage, need to bring their baggage, need to bring their history and their past, and they need to come to a loving Savior who will accept them for exactly the way that they are, regardless of what needs to be changed. Love like family. Everybody needs a place to belong, and everybody wants a group of people they can call family. I just love that aspect of church, because I didn't know it until I got saved in the middle of my senior year in high school and went to a church. And I'm going, wow, you just feel like family. You just want to be with these people. You want to go buy a pizza and hang out with these people. And the last one, of course, is that we wanted to live the journey. Nobody wants to get to a place and stop. You want to keep going, and keep going. And that's what this all aspect is all about. So stop and think about all the people that don't have that opportunity unless the church is involved in outreach. Now, let me give you a simple definition of outreach. It's simply doing this: leading people to Jesus. That sounds real simple, and it kind of is, but that's basically it. You can get it real detailed and all that. You can gunk it over with a whole lot of policy and procedure, but it's basically this: leading people to Jesus. We don't want to lead people just to other people. We don't want to grow a church or anything like that just simply because we want to increase a couple of numbers. You know, you can do that by having the right concert and the right gimmick and the right slogan and that kind of thing. But we want to lead people to Jesus because that's where lives are changed. Your life wasn't changed simply because you started hooking up with a lot of other people. It's because that portion of your life revolved around Jesus Christ, and that's what we want to do here. But we want to do it in many different ways. We do it through public services like this. We do it through world evangelism. You know, we talk about, you know, identifying people's needs. But the biggest is relationships. People want to be related to somebody. They want to know their name. They want to know what makes them tick. They want to know why they like this. They want to hang out with them. They want to know more about those people. And that's what this is all about. I want you to look at our community just for a second. This amazed me. Did a little research. Within an 11-mile radius of our church, 11-mile radius of church, there are over 70,000 people that live within that 11-mile radius. That's amazing to me. Everybody asks me, say, well, how big is Claremore? I'm going, I don't know, 18, 22, 25,000. I don't know. But then you start looking at that, and as we stretch over toward Owosso, we stretch toward Catoosa, Verdigris, as you pass through there, you go to the north of here, and you're talking about Chelsea and Foyle and all these other places. It's amazing. We head over toward Pryor. 70,000 people in that just little circle. And there's a lot of those people that are looking for. These are the people that we live next door to. It's the people you do business with, the people you go to school with, the people you work with, the families that you belong to. But they're also that people have God has called these people to be a part of something bigger than themselves. I don't know if you ever realize this or not, but you work where you work for a reason. And it's not just employment. You know the people you know for a reason, and it's not just for knowledge. You're in a family that you belong to, not just because you were born there, because God has placed you there strategically. There are people you live by. You live by them for a reason. And God wants you to discover that reason and so do we. Because it's a part of what God wants you to do as you reach out to other people. Well, let me let's set the bar pretty low here real quick. We're on the common sense level, okay? Because it involves something very, very important. It's called strategy. Strategy. If we're going to be involved in outreach, we need to be a little strategic, okay? It's kind of like when you're little. Didn't you remember how your mom and dad would give you jobs to do? And you're going, I've seen it done. I know what they're talking about. I have no idea how to start that. Because they just assumed that you would know how to do it because you've seen them. Well, everybody assumes, you know, pastors, we're really guilty of this. We assume that you just love outreach. That you just love to worship. You just love to pray because we pray here, you know. We reach out here. We sing here. But, you know, sometimes you got to learn a little bit about it. You got to figure out how this thing works, and that's what we want to involve. Strategy. Let me give you the definition of a strategy, okay? It is a plan of action intended to accomplish a specific goal. It's a plan of action. It's not something that just kind of happens. It's a plan. A plan of action that is accomplishing a specific goal. That's what we want. We've heard of things like strategic weapons, like a strategic chess move if you're playing chess, a strategic decision. What does that mean? We're positioning ourselves to do the right thing. You know, if you're going to read the Bible, you kind of have to position yourself to read the Bible. If you're going to get anything out of it, you got to have a strategy as to what this thing's all about. Sometimes you got to learn a little bit about the author. You got to learn a little bit about what Paul is writing to these people for and who they are, because that strategy, there's a plan to understand what he's saying so that it can be a part of your life. Years ago, Craig and I, along with Debbie and the family, we went to Colorado, and we wanted to go fishing. Never been fishing in Colorado, but I've seen it. You know, the people get out there with those hip waders, you know, and they have, it's called fly fishing. Oh, sorry, the sound effects are my own. Okay. And I thought, yeah, I want to do that. And then I thought, no, I don't want to do that. I could just see me hitting myself with the fly, you know, or somebody else. And I thought, I don't want to learn how to do it. I just want to go fishing. So we went to this place and said, you know what? We're out of towners. I grew up in Alabama, live in Oklahoma, and I want to fish in Colorado. They started laughing. They said, please tell me you don't want to go fly fishing. I said, no, sir, I don't. I said, I want to catch fish. Here was the problem. We had no gear. We didn't have a license, and we didn't have a plan. We just want to go fishing. They said, well, you need some woolly boogers. I said, excuse me? Woolly boogers. No, not burgers, boogers. They said, you need some power bait. Something that looks like salmon eggs. I'm going, okay, fix me up, dude. So we paid our money. We were into this stuff. And you know what? It was incredibly unsuccessful. We caught nothing. We stood out there. We were at a lake. I said, I know what a lake is. You know, don't we need bobbers or something, you know? We were just sitting out there. The most exciting thing that happened is we saw a snake. I didn't think snakes lived in Colorado, for crying out loud. It's too far north. Anyway, it was just a miserable experience. We had no plan. We had no strategy. And we had absolutely no results. That's what happens in the church an awful lot. You know why? Because we weren't strategic. We were pathetic. And unfortunately, the church, whether that's a big church word or not, outreach, evangelism, influence, you know, whether it just seems to be so super spiritual or not, that's what a lot of us end up being. Because we have no strategy, no plan, you know, it just ends up being pathetic. And God doesn't like that a whole lot. And we don't either, the truth of the matter is. If you're in a church and if it's not exciting, if when we do worship around here, it doesn't move you. If you're in some of our before church classes, before service, if you're part of our small groups and it doesn't move you, you don't make connections, then you know what? That's boring too. And that's not God's plan either. But he wants us to help lead people to Jesus. Why should we lead them to Jesus? Well, to Jesus part makes sense, but the leading, we have to understand. Your experience is the same as theirs out there. You can find a million ways to get away from God, but most of them have no idea how to get back to God or to God in the first place unless somebody leads them. You see, we are set on an automatic course of following the sin nature the minute we were born until somebody with a compassionate heart and a love for Jesus and a love for us shows up and says, let me lead you. Let me show you. Let me help you. And that's what, for the most part, you know, outreach is. It's no wonder that the Bible says we are like sheep, because you know what? We need a shepherd. So how are we going to lead them? How are we going to lead them? Let me just share a couple of things with you first. Number one, We will lead them on purpose. We will do it on purpose. It will be a part of our strategy. It'll be part of our heart. It's what we'll do. In other words, we will do this intentionally. There is no, in my opinion, there is no accidental outreach. You might bump into somebody and, you know, you share your life for a few seconds, but I don't think that's really what's going to happen. It has to be strategic. It has to be a part of our life. We're going to do something. Most of us go about outreach the same way that Craig and I went about fishing. We just show up, hey, you know, I'd like to do this. I'm kind of in the mood. But you know what? I wasn't going to become a professional fisher. I wasn't going to fish beyond that day. I just wanted a little bit of an experience. And because we had no plan, no gear, whatever, if we'd have caught something, we would have been surprised. You know what we're going to do with it? Throw it back. We weren't about to keep the fish. I just wanted something to nipple on the line so I could say I went to Colorado and go, I caught a fish. It's amazing. And that's the way most of us look at outreach. No equipment, no planning, no training, and no real results. Listen, this is important for us to understand that we cannot have a casual or nonchalant attitude toward outreach because it'll never work. We have to be proactive. We have to get after this thing. Howard Hendricks said this, in the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians seem to be stuttering. You know what? We have the answer for a lot of things. And if you think what happened in France is beyond the answer of what God has in store and prayer and everything else, you're mistaken. There's a lot of people that need to be led. I guarantee, we don't know all the stories, but I guarantee there's a lot of people that there was a point in their life they could have gone this way toward terrorism, but somebody was there, and they met them, and they led them into the area of Christ. We're hearing about conversions all the time. We hear more about the horrible beheadings. We hear more about the terrorist activities. But you know what? I'm telling you, God's underneath. He's doing there. And if somebody will just strategically plan on reaching out to these people, find them at a time when they really need to be reached, it'll be fabulous. Listen, we have teenagers here. I would like to have all of the teenagers that are 16 and younger, please stand. 16 and younger. Here's all the 16 and younger here. Okay, could you please stand just for a second, okay? Let me tell you why. Years ago, they found out through a survey that teenagers at the age of 16, if they don't find Christ by the time they're 18, only 15% of them will ever find Christ after that year. After they're 18 years old, only a 15% chance that they'll ever find Christ. Do you realize that this has a great emphasis on youth ministry and children's ministry? But this isn't about a commercial for children's ministry and youth ministry. It's about if we don't have a strategic plan to reach out and to reach into these kids right here, we're going to lose them, at least most of them, 85% of them, when they're 18. Thanks, guys. You may be seated. I hired all of these to come in as an illustration for me today. I'll have to pay you later. I have nothing in my pocket at the moment. Just get a one shirt forever type thing and you'll be okay. That's the sad deal that we work with. We live in a generation screaming for answers, and we find ourselves starting. We will do it on purpose. Here's another thing, and you would be welcome to this if you were them, if people were reaching out to you. We will do it through relationships. Through relationships. You know that it's very difficult to lead people to Jesus if they don't know you. If they don't know you, they have no opportunity and a very little opportunity to know Jesus Christ. It's estimated that 72% of Americans don't even know their neighbors. We have become that kind of society that we don't reach out, we close in. We shut that garage door behind us. We lock those doors. We pull the drapes. We put up privacy fences. We have now dividers between what's mine and yours. And we don't want anybody invading that privacy. And we certainly don't want anybody going over and invading somebody else's, because I respect my privacy, I'll respect theirs. Well, it sounds pretty good, I understand, but at the same time, it separates people from knowing each other. There is no relationship. If you don't know your neighbors, you need to know your neighbors. Is it possible that they don't know Jesus because they don't? Wow, let that sink in just for a second. Is it possible they don't know Jesus because they just don't know you? You may be the answer. You may be that one person, that one incident, that one conversation, that one relationship that will lead their lives in a whole different track. I think we need to look at what Jesus did. Jesus met unbelievers all the time. Jesus was always meeting other people. He was always in outreach mode. The Bible says, and there's 132 encounters that Jesus had with people in the public sector. Only 10 of them was in the temple or the synagogue. 122 times recorded in Scripture. And that's the only things that we have recorded in Scripture where Jesus met people. Where did he meet them? He didn't meet them in his backyard. He met them in their front yard. He went to their place of business. Remember Matthew? He met him at the tax collector's table. Remember Zacchaeus? He was headed down the street. Zacchaeus is up in a tree just so you can see him. What did he say to Matthew? Matthew, I've got to come to your home tonight. Zacchaeus, hey, let's go to your house. It's called building relationships. Powerful things happen because of that. We're talking about a focus on relationships. But we're talking about the unchurched, too. It's not a bad title. It's not an evil title. It's just a title that represents two factions of people out there. People who have never known Jesus, never given their heart to Jesus, never been in church, and also people who have never been in church for a long, long time. It's been a long, long time. They're called the unchurched. Rick Warren says that these people need a relationship with Jesus Christ because they haven't been around Jesus in a long, long time. The problem with that is, see, we have no idea what their hurdles are, what their difficulties are, what their hang-ups are, what their problems are. We don't know anything about their wounds. We don't know what makes them happy. When was the last time somebody patted them on the back? They had a win. They had a victory. We don't even know when their losses were. You know, an ambulance shows up in your neighborhood and you wonder why, who. The sad thing is if it pulls up two doors down from you, and it's not real easy to go down there and say, what can we do? Because you don't even know them. That's a sad commentary on the life that our society is encouraging us to become. And we've got to break out of that shell. We don't know what hang-ups they have, the theological hang-ups, the emotional hang-ups. We don't know what happened to them when they were a kid, what happens at work, what kind of culture they live in. We don't know what's relevant to them. One survey said this, three leading causes that people are reluctant to attend church. You ready? Number one, church is boring. Church is boring. Probably talking about the pastor. Music's cool, but you know. Pastor's boring. Other thing it says, church members are unfriendly. Listen, you know why we did the hospitality bar out there? Because, you know, everybody likes to, you know, have a cup of coffee and something like that. But it's much more than that. It's even before you get something to eat or something to drink, I hope that you've been greeted and you felt welcome and at least nothing else. You had to walk across the handshake and a warm smile to just feel good. That's why hospitality is so important in any environment, much less the church. The last thing is this, they're only interested in my money. I mean, why wouldn't they think that? They don't know us, but they see it on TV a lot. Well, let's just go on down the road here for a second. Romans the 15th chapter verse 2, in the King James Version, it says this, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. In the Amplified Bible, it says this. A little wordy, but it says it this way. Let each of us make it a practice to please his neighbor for his good and for his true welfare, to edify him. In other words, to strengthen him and build him up spiritually. Man, that's a pretty good goal. That's what happens in relationships. And the last thing is this. We need to do it based on needs. We need to do it based on needs. You know, most churches approach evangelism or outreach on a kind of a premise of confrontation. You know, that I'm going to confront somebody and I'm going to win them over and I'm going to tell them where they're wrong. And most people who have a bad taste of church, they were treated that way. They were sized up because of the way they dressed or how they talked or the length of their hair or whatever. I got to tell you guys, you better get ready for this. If we're going to be the church that we think we really, really want to be, we got to allow anything out there to come in here and find Jesus. Now listen, I understand that's a difficult, but through a relationship, if they need help, we can help them, okay? But if we're going to be an extension of Jesus Christ, we better look far beyond all of those things. But hey, it's not just all of those exterior things. What about the interior stuff? Things like that. Listen, don't get me wrong. Jesus confronted sin. He confronted evil. When things were wrong, it was wrong. And he stepped up and said, this is bad. This is enough. This cannot continue. But you know where he did it the majority of the time? It's with the Pharisees and the people in the church that were abusing their right to be in that church. The money changers, the Pharisees. You know what he called them? Snakes. Maybe some of them hung out in Colorado. I don't know. But he said, you are just a bunch of vipers. because of the way they acted and their pious attitude. Listen, you're going to find it hard to win the war of words and win over somebody's heart. If you want to overwhelm them with what you know and all these other things, it's going to be impossible to do. You know what Jesus did? Jesus went about doing good, the Bible says. And what did they do to Jesus? They crucified him. He was just the nicest guy you'd ever met. He loved everybody. And what did they do? They crucified him. They couldn't stand it. Couldn't handle it. And we don't want that. It's just your way to keep us from doing anything. But there's what else he did. Jesus helped people with their fears. John the 14th chapter says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Jesus realized there was an awful lot of confusion, woundedness. The hearts have been broken, and he wanted to touch those. He knew that they had a lot of needs. Matthew, the 6th chapter, "God takes care of the birds of the field. How much more shall he take care of you?" Everybody wants to know, what am I going to lose? What am I going to gain in these things? In Luke, the 4th chapter, he talks about their hurts. He said, "I was sent to heal the brokenhearted." George Gallup, polls everywhere. This is what he found out about the average American. He said their average American has 7 needs. The first one is this: the need for shelter and food. Number 2 is the need to believe that life is meaningful and it has a purpose. Number 3, the need for a sense of community and deeper relationships. Does this not remind us right where we are with this outreach thing? Number 4 is the need to be appreciated and respected. When they come into this place and any other place, listen, I've said this a million times. There are a lot of great churches in Claremore. I just want to be one of them. I just want to be one of them. I'm not in competition with any other pastor, any other church, any other congregation, any other movement, any other style. I just want to be the best one again. You know, I've heard coaches say this. You know what? I don't know if I'm the best coach in America. I just want to be the best coach on my team. And I hope that's what we do here. You know, we're not about trying to outdo somebody else, but we want to be the best we can be here. When somebody comes here, whether it's through invitation or we go out there, that we're the best representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 5 is the need to be listened to and be heard. Number 6 is the need to feel one is growing in faith. And number 7, the need for practical help in developing a mature faith. Most people through outreach, when they see through people in these relationships that the other side of that is a relationship with Jesus, they need an awful lot of help, and they're willing, if we will just step up and lead and continue to reach out to them and help them in that. I realize that there's that many of those people out there give the appearance, "I don't want you, I don't want God, I don't want your Jesus." But I'm going to tell you, behind all of that, they're screaming for help. Let me take you to Proverbs, the 30th chapter. It said, "There are people who are pure in their own eyes, but are not washed from their own filth. There is a kind, oh, how proud are his eyes. His eyes are opened wide with pride." The truth of the matter is, if we look closely, we'll see a much different story. There's a lot of people out there that covered up their hurt with extensive debt. Man, they've ran it up. Their credit cards are maxed. Their life is just so indebted. They can't even breathe because of the financial stability that has not been established in their life. They put their hopes in endless relationships, just boom, 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 from here to here to here. They can't stay in one place long enough to get stable enough to commit to anything or to anybody. They've covered up their hurt with entertainment and possessions. The best thing to do is go shopping. Let's get a new car. Let's move to a new house. You see, they can't sit there. Remember all those times when you ran from a problem? You know, you may have run from the situation, but the problem followed you. It came with you. And it's time that we dealt with those. Let me just share this short commentary with you. In that it said, these people out there that are needing Jesus so desperately, they are overextended, overwhelmed, and overcome. They are needful, they are hurting, and they are scared to death. And they are looking for someone to lead them. Lead them where? Back to Jesus. In the mind of everybody out there, if they have just a moment to stop and think seriously, they know somewhere in there God is the answer. They may not know and have enough knowledge to equate it with Jesus Christ and its disciplined life and reading the Bible and having devotional life and worship songs like you and I, most of us understand or experience. They have no idea, but they know somewhere behind there God is a good God. That's why they would say, why would a good God let good people die? Why would a good God, you know, they have these questions and they equate it with this good God because life doesn't mean anything. The more they get related to God, the more these answers. Listen, they don't need a lecture. You know what they need? They need a compassionate leader, someone who would lead them into a relationship with Jesus. They have enough condemnation. They look in the mirror and condemned. They look at their life and they see no hope. So why can't they see it in us? You know, how we know this is simply because we remember, don't we? Remember when you didn't know Jesus? It doesn't matter if you've been born in the church. Doesn't matter if you grew up in the church. You still remember times that you just felt like you were just so far away from Jesus. And we remember that. We remember how great it was when we came back to Jesus as well. Or most of us, when we found Jesus for the first time, it was just amazing. But the problem with that is that sometimes we've been saved so long, we forgot what it's like to not be saved. We've forgotten what it's like to not be in a church. We've forgotten what it's like to be lost, if you will. And there again, lost is not a horrible title. It just means that somebody doesn't know Jesus. And outreach is the reason that we want to help them. So how are we going to do this? Let me give you four things. These rhyme, so it's kind of corny, but I want you to just listen to them real quick. The first thing we want to do is we simply want to start by caring. We just want to care. Everybody is open to someone who cares. Now listen, they know it only takes a few seconds to find out if you're manipulating or if you're selling. But if you're caring, they'll keep the door wide open. Don't you agree? When somebody genuinely is concerned in me, concerned in where I'm going, concerned about my life, I can sense that in a second. But I can also smell out somebody who's just manipulating, who somebody's just creating or wants to share their opinion. It's concern. It's when we care. That's what makes the difference. The second thing is dare. Listen, it takes courage to be someone who's involved in outreach. Now, it's not because we have to do this incredibly brave thing. Yeah, listen, you know, I mean, just to be transparent, you know. Before a football game in high school and college, and I was such an incredible athlete. That's why you'll see my name all over the books, nowhere. But I mean, I would get in front of the mirror, and you know, I'd get my hair wet, and I'd slick it back, and I'd look in the mirror and go, you know, I'd start hyperventilating like I was having a baby or something, you know, And I'd always do it with my shoulder pads on because I looked bigger in my shoulder pads. Because, you know, you had to build up this courage, you know. The dare I'm talking about is let the courage be the need that you identify. So instead of having to wind it up and encourage yourself and say, bless God, let's go. Stop and think about, God forgive me if I don't go. Because there are people out there that just need what I know. They don't need me. I'm not the big special. I'm not the flavor of the month, but they need you. And in this context, I need you to do that. Listen, it takes a little courage, especially if it's a stranger. It takes more courage if it's somebody you know. If it's that neighbor down the street that the ambulance showed up and you go down there and you haven't met them in 5 years, that takes a little courage, doesn't it? But better now than never. That's a great opportunity. This is a door that's opened up. Let's go there. The third thing is this, is to simply share. If you want to make a lasting impression on anybody, just share with them. And what am I asking you to share? Listen, I understand because I used to be involved in evangelism explosion. We would knock on people's door and we would tell them about Jesus. But you know what? It worked because it was a strategy and it was a plan. It was a way to confront them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, more appropriately, it was a way to share Jesus Christ with them. But you know what? The cool thing about it is that what they really want to know more than anything else is if you love God so much, what's your story? Tell me about you. Because the greatest thing you get to share with them is what happened in you. Hey, tell them about your preacher. Tell them about the worship, you know, group. Tell them about the youth group. Tell them about our children's ministry. Tell them about we remodeled the lobby. So what? That'll get them to show up once maybe. What they want to know is why are you invested in this? Why are you interested in this? Why do you care about Jesus so much? Share your story. Maybe they don't know how much you have in common. How that you didn't know Jesus at one time. They just assume you've been perfect for all your entire life. Well, it didn't take them long to figure that one out, did it? The last one is prayer. Listen, we need to understand that the effectiveness of prayer is the greatest preparation for any kind of outreach. It's the greatest preparation for any kind of outreach. God will tell you things in prayer that you never even knew. God will show you things in prayer that you didn't know about yourself. God will give you that courage we're talking about. He will help you define your story. But we just have to pray. God has a big plan out there. It's called outreach, and it's a strategy. That strategy is a plan of action to accomplish a specific goal, and a specific goal is to understand that within an 11-mile radius of this church, there are 70,000 people that deserve to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not responsible for all of them, but God's placed some of them in your life. They work with you. They live next to you. They're in your family, and you know what? They would love the opportunity to say yes. Most of us think they're waiting for the opportunity to say no. But I think most of them would like to say yes. Let me end by sharing Luke, the 4th chapter, verse 18 with you. Jesus went out into the wilderness. Remember that story in the Bible? He was tempted 3 times. All 3 times, he used the word of God to refute Satan. He came back. The Bible says that he returned into Jerusalem. He had the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. He goes into the temple. He sits down. They hand him the scroll, the Old Testament scroll. He opens it up. He begins reading Isaiah, the 6th chapter. And the Bible says that he has anointed me to, and then Jesus fills in these words. He says, he anointed me, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, has anointed me to do 5 things. Number 1, to preach good news to the poor. When was the last time you had some good news? Wasn't that awesome? Wasn't it fun to give some good news? Doesn't it blow you away when you see the news at night and they have a good story on there? How weird is that? Because all we do is talk about the bad stuff, the horrible stuff. You know what? They deserve to hear some good news, just like you deserve to hear some good news. The second thing is he said, I have come to proclaim freedom for the prisoner. Look, for those out there that are in bondage, they're addicted to something. They have all of these problems, their lifestyles, their habits. Instead of telling them clean up and then come to our church, how about we just give them the Lord Jesus Christ? How about we just understand that, you know what, it's like that famous evangelist said, but for the grace of God, there I go. You know what he's talking about? An alcoholic. He's talking about a guy just literally stumbling down the road. And he said, if it wasn't for God, I would probably be in that same guy's shoes. And when you understand that, man, there are people out there looking for that. Number 3, Jesus said, I've come to give sight to the blind. Listen, have your experiences blinded you to the love of Christ? Have their experiences blinded them to the love of Christ? Listen, forget all of the conflict between Christian behavior and non-Christian behavior and using the Christian as an example of hypocrisy not to go to church. But I'm telling you what, they didn't need us to be the stumbling block. They got enough junk in their life and enough things going on. They're loaded to debt. Our world's falling apart. Everything is bad. They don't need to find inconsistencies in us. There's enough in this world to make them depressed. But Jesus said, I have come to give them sight because they're blinded to the truth. The 4th thing Jesus said, I have come to release the oppressed. I'm going to tell you what. It's amazing when you develop a relationship with somebody and you begin to hear their story. Boy, the emotional luggage that gets unloaded at every stop. The baggage that just keeps compiling out of nowhere. The story of the things that have happened in their lives. Listen, I am so glad that God restores lives. But there's a lot of lives out there that haven't been touched yet. But Jesus says, I have come to release the oppressed. And the last thing he says is, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Let me tell you what, boy. I love that word favor. You know what that means? That means God says, Dave Mewburn, you're just a stinker, man. You know what? I don't care if you're... I just wish you would do right. You know, you mess up every now and then. I love you. But you know what? In spite of all that, I'm going to show you that I love you. And I'm never going to leave you. And I'm going to give you my favor. I'm going to set things up for your benefit. You know why? Because I just love you that much. Can you imagine somebody who doesn't know Jesus when they first get a hold of that aspect, that God's not waiting to punish them. God's not waiting for them to mess up so he could slap them around. But God's waiting for the opportunity to just pour out his blessing and his grace and his favor on them. That is so cool. That is so cool. And they will only see that if they see us. Do you know the only favor that some people will see? They will see it when they see 2 arms, 2 legs, and a face like yours show up in their life. That's the only time they will see that. They don't want to talk about their family because there's nothing to talk about. It only reminds them of the hurt. They don't want to talk about what they're facing because they're overwhelmed and they're outstretched and they're up to debt and they're hurt desperately. But then you show up, and here's this person that just loves them. It's amazing how that works. Amazing how that works. Here's how I'd like to conclude our service today. I'm going to ask for a very definite plan of action. Remember we said strategy? It's a plan of action to accomplish a goal. So this is going to be very general in its perspective, but yet it'll be specific to you. I'm going to ask as many of you that will, that in just a moment you'll stand where you are. You'll make your way from your pew as close as you can to the front of this church because you're going to pray one prayer. Father, please help me to be involved in outreach. Because I don't have a plan to do that. I don't have a strategy to do that. I would love it if it happens, but the truth of the matter is, I don't already in my mind plan on Monday morning getting up with the idea there's somebody probably needs to hear my story. I don't have that much care in my life. I'm not daring myself to do it. I'll have something to share, but I'll probably keep it to myself. Now, if you're not careful, you'll hear those words and you'll hear a pastor condemning you. That's my way of saying, please, please, for the sake of whoever it is in your life, at your work, at your school, I simply need you to show up tomorrow with a suspicious smile on your face and a story behind that smile and an answer to their life. And you know what? It may take a relationship that goes months in extension before you ever get to share, but they'll see you in a new light. If you're willing to do that, I want you to stand to your feet. I want you to meet me in this altar, and I want you to begin to pray that prayer. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on, and we're going to sing that last song as a congregational in just a few moments. But I want you to bare your heart before God. And if nothing else, I want you to go back to those days before you met Jesus and remember what that was like. And if no one had ever came to you, if all they did was condemn you instead of show up and compassionately lead you to Jesus, where would you be today? Will you take that motivation and bring it to the altar right now? Everybody stand. Join me in this altar as many as you can. Come as close as you can and just bow your head right there. I'm going to ask you to stand instead of kneel so that we can bring as many as close to the front as we can. I realize this is one of those peer pressure, everybody's going to go because the pastor asked you to go. I'm not in one ounce of me does not doubt why you're here. But if you're looking for direction, begin to pray, God, all I know is this word outreach, and I may not know exactly what that means, and I may not know exactly what I'm supposed to do with it, but I'm willing to go there. You see, when people meet you tomorrow, if you have that story, they may not know how to accept your story. They may not know anything about Jesus. They may be suspicious, but if they're curious, they're willing to take the next step. So I'm asking you as dedicated Christians, followers of Jesus, to take that first step here and so that God can line you up for the next step. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for all of these that have come. I pray for everybody that's in this sanctuary today. Lord, there are people out there that desperately need to hear. And God, if it's not us, help us to just be a part of that prayer group that will just pray for whoever they are. But Father, every one of us, we don't reject anything that's been said today. What we do, Father, is sometimes feel completely bad or guilty over the lack of compassion we've had, the times we haven't dared to tell them, the times we withheld our story instead of shared it. But this moment is not about feeling bad. This moment is about, God, please come. And if forgiveness needs to be there, fine. But Father, help us, show us, give us this opportunity to go from these people who just attend church to an army of outreachers. This understanding that somebody out there just needs a compassionate comment. They need somebody to bear arms with them. They need somebody to just pray with them. They need somebody to care about them. And God, you're the only one that can connect those dots. You're the only one that can make that happen. So I pray, Father, as all of us pray, right now, Lord, break my heart for someone that I probably haven't even met yet. Break my heart for people that I have met. Break my heart for the neighbor that I haven't even gone to their door. I haven't even darkened their yard. I haven't even gone beyond their mailbox. But today, God, my heart extends there. So please give me the opportunity. Give me the plan. God, let us be strategic about this. Give us your plan. Strategy, oh God. A plan to accomplish a specific goal. Our goal is to not win the war of words. Our goal is to be an extension of Jesus Christ. Lord, help me to love them the way you love me. I need that desperately today, Father. And tomorrow is all about what you line up. Tomorrow's all about what you want to do. Tomorrow's about the people who need to know that there is a God, and He is a good God. And we live in a world that can't explain a whole lot of things, but one thing I know, somewhere deep inside of all this, God is a good God, and He cares for them desperately. So I pray that, Father, in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, make it so in our lives today, Father. Help us to literally be the extension, the feet, the hands, the eyes, the ears, the heart of Jesus Christ to 70,000 people that live within an 11-mile radius of this church who deserve to know before they die and go to hell or anywhere else that Jesus loves them. We ask that, Father, in Jesus' precious name, amen. Before you're dismissed, let's sing this song one more time.